He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Good morning. Jonathan, I'm one of the pastors here. If I didn't get a chance to meet you on the way in, I would love to say hi on the way out. We are going to be reading, we'll be primarily staying in Luke chapter 14, what Micah just read for us this morning. Jesus has been hitting repentance very hard. it seems to be this recurring piece going through, basically since we started in Luke chapter 12 into 13 and now into 14. It's been, if you've been reading this as I have, it seems as though it's kind of a 1-2-3-4 punch as he continues to emphasize what he means by this. What are the implications of repentance? What does it mean for our lives practically, and certainly theologically? How do we understand it? And so I kind of want to just take a quick pause, and just spend a little bit of time looking at repentance for what it is, right? And help us kind of understand it and slowly walk through it this morning. So the word repentance is actually made up of two words, meta and neo. And it's meta means to change, and then neo is like your mind, your perspective, what you think. I think a lot of times we think of repentance as saying, I'm sorry, or that it's like in some way similar to confession, but it's not at all. It's that you have changed your mind fundamentally. And it could be used in any context, right? Like, if you and I were to debate about some random subject, or you and somebody else were to debate, right? Your goal would be, in the Greek version of the word, repentance. Like, you would want the other person to change their mind. We hear this as a very churchy word, right? It's a biblical word, and so in the biblical context, it's not just us changing our minds to agree with each other. That has nothing to do with God's word. It's that our mind would be changed to agree with God's, what God thinks about the matter. So when we think about repentance, don't think of it as saying, I'm sorry. Think of it as saying, I agree with you, God. That's a much deeper ask. Because frankly, it's really easy to regret what we did. It's really easy for us to say we're sorry. It's a whole nother level when we say, I agree with what you view or how you view my life, my thoughts, my emotions, my actions. That's a whole different thing. And so this is why this is difficult, because this illuminates our idolatry. It illuminates the things that we hold dear to us, because when this conflict comes, when we realize that God sees something that we thought was okay, or weren't mindful of, or whatever, when there's a conflict between these things, what do we do with it? What do you do with the conflict? You can pretend like it's not there. You can ignore it. That's. Frankly, the vast majority of humanity just ignores the conflict. This is why in Romans 1, God tells us that everybody has an ability to know who God is, to see his invisible attributes. So they're without excuse, right? And it's because this conflict exists. Everybody knows that this conflict exists. I feel this way, and I ought not to feel that way. C.S. Lewis has some great stuff on that, if you ever want to read something. And so you can ignore it. Today, we typically just try to change what God thinks, because that one's a little bit easier. He doesn't really defend himself here in the media or in any other text, right, other than his word. It's really easy to say, well, I think God actually says this. And it's amazing how how much God agrees with our modern culture. But so that's an option. The other option is that we change. That we change where we're at. And we go, I agree with God. That takes humility and trust and faith. And so that's what we're going to spend our time on today. That is the essence of repentance. And that's why Jesus spends so much time on it. Because it's not about religion. It's not about doing things. It's about agreeing with God. You don't just wake up in the morning and agree with God. It takes humility to admit that you're wrong. We'd rather change God's mind, wouldn't we? We'd rather argue that it's a misinterpretation. We'd rather find some loophole. And I have done it. And I think if any follower of Christ is worth their salt, they probably can look back in their lives when they took a step, probably at a young, spiritual, mature age, and went, I think I found a loophole for this. I think I'm allowed to do this. I think this is okay. I think this is not hurting anybody. Not violating the Ten Commandments, right? Like, there's all sorts of things, mind games that we play so that we can hold our position and not feel like we're actually in conflict with God. And so repentance is us agreeing with God. It's us we often say this, God wants a relationship with us. Well, by and large, that is a relationship. And I know we have relationships with people that we don't always agree with and things of that nature, but the more you agree with somebody, probably the closer your relationship is, right? Melissa and I agree on most things. That's because we've spent a lot of our lives together. And so that happens, hopefully, right? Like, that's the point. And so in the same way, in our walk in faith, God wants our lives to be increasingly agreeing with him. That's sanctification. That's holiness. That's what that is. That you start to think in the way that God thinks, that your perspective on things agrees with God. Doesn't mean that your life is necessarily going to be perfect, okay? So we're going to get through this today, and we're going to see that at the end. But agreeing with God is a beautiful thing. It's a humbling thing, but it's a gift. Because when we are in agreement with God, when we are reconciled to God in what we think about our lives and how we feel and how we act, there's an incredible amount of peace. That is heaven. When we are completely in agreement with God, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. And so the more we are like that here, the more we are reflecting God in this world. And so that's the point. That's the point of repentance, and we're going to get through that as we get further in. But first, let me pray. Father, as we open up your word, we ask that you would just speak to us, that you would help us to understand the things that you've said, the things that your son has said, and help us to apply them in our lives. Help us to see the gift that is repentance. Help us to see that you want so much for us. And we ask that you would just make it clear. Open our eyes. Open our ears. And if there's people here today that don't know you, Father, we ask that you would soften their hearts. That you would show yourself to them. That you would change lives this morning. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what has Jesus said so far about repentance? Brian preached 2 weeks ago, and when he preached, it was that repentance is for everyone. There isn't like certain people that need repentance and certain people that don't, right? This was a little bit more appropriate the time of the New Testament, right, where you had Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews thought that they were God's people. The Jews were God's people, and then you have the Gentiles who were not, right? And so there was kind of this thing of like, well, what's going on? It seems like these people out there need to repent, but we don't need to because God loves us. And there was kind of this just, and so Jesus kind of walks through this. No, everybody needs to repent. And then it goes on to talk about like the urgency of repentance. Brian touched on it a little bit, and then I touched on it last week, right? That the door is going to close, the narrow door, right, is what Jesus calls it. That the narrow, like people are going to knock on the door, and it's going to have been too late. And he says, like, the timing for your repentance is now. Like, don't delay. Don't delay changing your mind. And then this week, hopefully in your small group, so if you're new here, we bounce back and forth between small groups and here. So like we just read 14, 25 through 35. So the small groups or your own personal study, you'll pick up in chapter 15. I'm not exactly sure what the verses are. It's posted on the website. But you'll then go in and do 15 through what, you know, chapter 15, 1 through whatever, and then we'll come back in here. And so we kind of do that back and forth. And so this week, you read about the parable of the great banquet. And it's an interesting parable, and I'll just summarize it really quickly to kind of put it in context, because that's what immediately leads into verse 25. And so we got to understand the continuity of thought that Jesus has here. The great banquet is this story about this master who he's having this beautiful banquet, and he invites all these people. And if you look at Luke chapter 14, verse 18, just the first part of that, it says, he invites them all, and it says, verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. So they're invited to this beautiful, amazing thing. They don't have to pay for anything. There's no entrance fee. They've got a seat at the table. Everything's going to be prepared and ready for them. This is heaven. This is what God is offering to all humanity, right? And he says, you're all invited. And they go, well, I got this thing. I got to do this. And so there's this conflict between what their priorities are, what their time and their day and what they think is important is more important than going to this banquet. And so this is where Jesus kind of connects these thoughts, because it seems as though he's saying that the people that refuse the invitation are in essence refusing to repent. They're refusing to agree that like this banquet is the place where they ought to be. Okay, so that's kind of how Jesus is walking through this. And so as he says this, right, like what is the guy that's throwing the banquet expects people to cancel their plans? Like I just offered you a great meal. Like, I don't know, if we were like, hey, everybody come over to our house today, you know, we're going to have this great meal. Melissa would freak out, but, you know, like let's say we were, you know, and it's like, hey, this is amazing, it's going to be this great thing, and every, you know, you don't have to, don't even worry about anything, just come. For some of you, you'd be like, yeah, sounds good, I had nothing going on, right? For some of you, you may be like, yeah, I don't really want to. For some of you, you might feel obligated. Maybe inconvenient, right? You're like, if it was next Sunday, I would have been all in. You see, and so this is what we're presented with, is that repentance is inconvenient. It's always going to be inconvenient. It's always going to step on your toes. To change what you think or feel or act in your life is going to be inconvenient. And this is often why we delay repenting. Because we think that sometime in the future, it'll be easier. It'll be less inconvenient. There'll be a time when circumstances will make it where you don't actually have to sacrifice too much to change your mind. And if you can just hold on for a little bit longer, if God will just tolerate your sin or your rebellion just a little bit longer, then it'll stop. It's inconvenient. And so this is where Jesus has left us thus far. And then we read in Luke Chapter 14, verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Many, many people have spent many hours writing a lot of words on what this means. This seems like it conflicts. Well, I thought God says, honor your father and mother. I thought we have responsibility. Like, how does this work? Well, we have to take it in the context of what he's been talking about, right? He isn't saying you need to walk up and break off your relationships. He actually reveals it in the last part of that. He says, even his own life. That's the highest of those things that you ought to hate. Right? Father, mother, brother, sister, wife. Like, those are things that you should hate. But even your own life. Oh, what is? Okay. So let's put those other ones. Like, if we can answer that one, if we can answer what it means to hate our own life, then that's going to help us answer the other ones, right? If that's the pinnacle, if you will. We'll read verse 28. Sorry, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to hate your own life? It means to bear your own cross. Well, what does that mean? It means you're prepared to die. It doesn't mean that you go and die. You understand this, right? It means, which we would all understand. It means that you're prepared to die, which means if that's what hating your own life means, then that means that's where your family relationships land too, that you're prepared to lose those relationships if required, if conflicting with God. Now, I don't even go down the path of all sorts of aberrant, crazy, theologically sounding arguments where people talk that you need to break off your relationships with your family and your friends and all of that stuff. That is not what God asks us to do, okay? But we should be willing if there's a conflict. And I don't mean like a verbal conflict, right? I mean like if there is a conflict such that this is happening, that what God's perspective on this is this, and this relationship violates that. That's what it means. Because guess what we're really good at idolizing? Our kids. We're really good at idolizing our kids. Our culture is number one at this. We spend all of our time and all of our energy on our kids. Our spouses do the same thing. We lift them up. Many of our spouses are our saviors and not Christ. This is what he means by this. This is what he's pointing at. He goes, that relationship is not the end result of your creation. The end result of your creation is to glorify God. That's what it's about. And so if that relationship isn't glorifying to God, then that relationship is aberrant to God. Every relationship. And so you got to put your relationship under the umbrella of Christ's sovereignty. Under the umbrella of what does God want in this relationship. And we could spend all sorts of time talking about what marriage is. But the point of it is that it's reflecting Christ in the church. That it's glorifying to God. A marriage that does not is not glorifying to God. God wants to change that relationship. If your kids are a source of worship in your life, if you don't know what you would do, I mean, I don't know what I would do if I lost my kids, but I'm just saying, in the same sense, right? Like if your whole life, if your faith, if everything comes tumbling down because of a human relationship, that might be idolatry. And so this is what Jesus is saying. All of these things are on the line. All of these things are options that could be places where we're placing our trust. And that includes ourselves. That's why we have to be ready to bear our own cross. See, humility is us dying to ourselves. And so this is what Jesus is pointing to right here. And so when Jesus taught, when he gives finishes this parable of the great banquet, and he's like, all these people make excuses and they don't want to come because they don't want to give up all of these things, all of this idolatry, all of these other things that they spend their time and energy on in order to agree with God and to conform their lives and to sacrifice all of this. It's all on the line for God. Our entire lives are for his disposal and use. And we'll get to it, but that's a blessing. It is a blessing. And if you're sitting here going, I don't want to let go of my life, I'm with you. But the Holy Spirit will tell you and teach you that it is better. It is better to trust God with our lives and our relationships than to trust ourselves. The consequences of true repentance are great. Repentance isn't easy. This is why Jesus spends his time on it. It means your relationships and your things and your time and your priorities and your schedule and all of these things are laying before God. And you go, tell me, God, where I'm not agreeing with you. And lay them out. This is the process of repentance, of genuine faith, where you go, God, I want you to show me. I want you to show me where I'm wrong. Because we're dumb. Second, we're arrogant. We want to hide it. We want to pretend like God doesn't know, but he knows. And he wants us to know. And this is conviction. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the primary job of the Holy Spirit, to convict us. Like when you're sitting there and all of a sudden, like nothing caused it, and you just go, hey, what about that? God puts it on your heart. Maybe it's popped up a few times, and you just keep like, get away, I'm busy. I got to make a phone call. I got to text them. I don't have time to deal with that right now. It's the same thing as the people with the banquet. I don't have time. I don't have time to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. I got a job to do. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul describes this in terms that you've probably heard before, putting off of the old self and putting on the new. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay? Bear your own cross, right? You understand this. Hate yourself. Like, this is the connection. This is what he's saying. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Knowledge. You see, there's a last point to this that Jesus is going to get through here. Repentance isn't an emotional reaction. Repentance isn't shame and guilt driven. We're being renewed in knowledge, in our understanding, our brain's understanding that there's a conflict. There's a conflict between what God thinks about something and what we think about something. Listen, look at what Jesus says next in verse 28. He gives us these two great examples. And again, this is coming off of this, right? And so it starts with four. Like, let me give you an example to explain what I just said. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, that's an easy example. We go, well, yeah, that sounds like a dumb businessman, right? Like, why wouldn't you count how much the materials are, figure it out, determine if you can build it, and then you start building. You don't start building going, ah, we'll see. You know, we'll see if I have enough, or else what happens? Everybody makes fun of you, basically. Everybody would count the costs, right? Everybody would figure out what if the benefit is worth it. If you are prepared, that's really what he's asking. Is he prepared to build this tower? And then look at the next example, verse 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And so he says, wouldn't you do this too? Like, now your life's at stake, at risk, right? Like now would you evaluate it? Would you spend time thinking about whether you can afford it, whether you have the ability to do this? You see, what Jesus is saying is that repentance is thoughtful. It's not reactionary. It's thoughtful. It's deliberate. It's an exercise. It's a matter of understanding. And so we're going to walk through this real quick. Not real quick. We're going to walk through this and go, let's walk through what is it to have us being renewed after the image of our Creator? What is it for us to start to see that there's a chasm between what God thinks about certain aspects of our lives and what we think about certain aspects of our lives? You know, I think there's a part I think it's a little bit difficult at times, because when we leave here on a Sunday morning, you might be stirred emotionally. You might feel a little more passion, a little more commitment, a little more fire, conviction. What happens next? You know, I don't know. There's been many times that I've felt the same way. Mission trips are one of them. We go to Costa Rica often, and actually Charles is going to be talking about it. This wasn't even part of my, you know. Charles is here. He's going to be talking at the end about 6-8. But you go to Costa Rica, and you're like, I'm coming back. Charles, how many times do people say, I'm definitely coming back. I'm selling everything. I'm going to be here, right? Like they, and then they never hear from him again. What is that? That's not a fundamental agreement with God about something. It's not repentance. It may be passion and it's good, but it may not be lasting. You may hear a song. We may be singing something and we're stirred. And we're like, oh man, that song is so good, right? And then it goes, and then it fades. That's not what repentance is. It's not some emotional stirring it is a fundamental agreement with God about your life. We gotta understand this. And so the first question that we gotta ask is, do we trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Like, do you believe that in this conflict, this is the place that you want to be? That's your first question. Because if you don't trust Jesus, if you don't trust what he says, then it may not be where you want to be, right? You may be going like, no, I'd rather stay here. I don't trust him. Okay. That's what I would expect from somebody who does not trust Christ. right? Makes sense, right? So the first one is, do you trust him? Do you know what he thinks about your life? You see, Scripture reveals to us God, right? That's what this is. This is a revelation of God. This is God choosing to reveal himself to humanity. And so when we read this, we read about God. I mean, we read stories about people, but it's God's interaction in their lives and what he does. And so we don't just know about God. We start to see what he thinks about things. What's his perspective? This is how we then get to the point where we see that, oh, well, his perspective on that's a little bit different than mine. And so, do we know what he thinks? Do you know what God's perspective is? The only way to know that is to open up his word and to read it. I mean, you can come in here and we'll go a few verses at a time. It'll take you a bit, you know? Like we're trying to go through all of Scripture, you know? We'll eventually get there. But you could sit down and read this and easily a year. Not as a source of like a check mark, but to read it and go, I want to know this God. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he thinks. Because when I know what he thinks, then I'm going to know if that conflicts with what I think. Right? Okay, so that's step two of repentance. Turn over to 2 Timothy real quick. Chapter 3. Listen to how in Paul's letter to Timothy, he explains the weight of Scripture. He says, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So where do you get these things? How are you going to be equipped? How are you going to be trained in righteousness? If you don't know that there's an issue, how are you going to agree with God? How are you going to repent? How are you going to agree with him? Do you have the humility to repent? You might know what God thinks. You might say you trust God. But are you really willing to do it? Are you really willing to change your mind? I do not change my mind easily. My family knows this. I don't. I'm pretty obstinate. You can try convincing me about something or a subject, and that can be a... Hang on one second. Stand by. I'm back. Right? Am I back? Okay. That can be a good thing, right? To know what you know, to believe in what you think. No, I'm not. Nobody's ever told me I'm wishy-washy, ever. But that can be a bad thing, right? In our humility, we got to be willing to say, you know, I thought it was okay. But I was reading through Scripture the other day, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. That's how it happens. Or I was driving, and I was thinking. Or I was praying. And this isn't reading Scripture like I got to get some knowledge about trying to figure out who wrote this and commentaries and different things. It's not academic, right? It's meditating over Scripture. It's going, how does this apply in my life? How do I understand this? In what ways does God's perspective vary from mine? That's a great question to be asking when you're reading your Bible. Do I respond the same way? Do I think the same way? And so it takes humility to repent, because when God starts to say that you're spending your time in the wrong place, when God says that you're spending your talents and treasures in the wrong place, when he says you're focusing on the wrong things, that's a path to walk, you guys. It's not easy. It's bearing our cross. Do you understand the blessing of repentance? This isn't a bad thing. I know repentance is like a word that, like, we go, it's very churchy, very negative, turn or burn. But we got, like, it's such a sad, it's sad that we see it that way. Because to agree with God is us being complete and perfect. If you always agreed with God, you'd always make the right decisions. Everything, right? Like everything that happens in your life, you'd be like, well, this is exactly what God wants. Like, I know my sin was not part of this. I know my rebellion was not part of this. I know, like, my idolatry wasn't part of my circumstances. Like, you would just be like, I'm living exactly in line with God. Now, none of us will be there on this side of heaven. But increasingly in our lives, we're called to be aligned with God, to repent. And so it's a blessing in, like, now. It hurts. I read this excerpt from this book, and I haven't fully thought through this, but I'm going to go with it anyway. Think about ditching class when you're in high school. All right, if you're a youth in here, ignore this. Theoretically, hypothetically, if you ditched class, because none of us did, but, like, if you were, like, I think when I could drive, then, like, I would ditch class to go do something better. But when you were younger, like, ditching class to go hide between two trailers was fun. What? Why? Why was standing between two trailers more fun than being in class with people? Right? You see, like, there's this weird dynamic that it's just kind of like, it's just rebellion. It's like, I don't want to be there. Like, I'd rather be anywhere else than in agreement with God. I'd rather be anywhere else than in class. I'd rather be anywhere else than that. And I think when we understand the blessing of repentance, that being in agreement with God is a beautiful, incredible thing, I think it changes our understanding. We don't want to go hide between the trailers and just wait it out for 50 minutes and go, they never saw me, you know? It's like, all right, good job. Now you're late on your homework, you know? But it's more than that. There's an eternal consequence. There's an eternal blessing to repentance. Look at the next verse in verse 33. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That word renounce is forsake, abandon. So loop this all the way back around the beginning. Are you willing to renounce all that you have? Is God your highest treasure? Or are your kids? Or is your spouse? Or is your job? Or is your calendar? You see, it's not just, we don't just repent from sin. Sadly, sin is like the easiest thing to know that it's in conflict with God. It really is, right? And we rationalize it and we go, oh, well, nobody else is getting hurt and it's not that big of a deal and, you know, we minimize it. But we know. But it's in these other things where it's like it takes some time for us to be thoughtful in our repentance and go, God, what do you want to be doing? How can you be glorified in my life instead of me being glorified in my life? How can I put you first? How can you be be my greatest treasure. It says that he cannot be my disciple. This is not a recommendation. Jesus is not saying, well, if you renounce most of your things, if you renounce 90% of your stuff, you can have a couple idols, a couple sins that you don't repent of, it's okay. It's not what he says. We need to renounce it all. I don't have this verse up there, but I'm going to see if I can find it here fairly quickly. Might reach it out to the group. See if you guys know how to find it. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. I think I quoted this last week. First John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So pretending like you don't have any sin, pretending like you're in full alignment with God is not helpful to you at all. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Repentance. Renouncing all that we have, that is a requirement of a disciple. And so I just go back to the beginning and go, here is repentance. It's for everybody. We need to do it now. It's inconvenient. But it's thoughtful. Lay out your lives. Go home and spend time before God going, what aspect of this is not in alignment with you? Show me. David says that. Show me my heart. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm not aligned with you, God. That should be the prayer of our heart every single morning, because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. We will absolutely convince ourselves that we're doing pretty good. And then, man, don't even start to just using your, comparing yourself to somebody else. That solves all the problems. Because now you don't even have to worry about anything, because at least you're not going where they're going. Cannot be my disciple. Now look at what Jesus says next. He explains why. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew quotes Jesus in the same thing. It's a bit of a variation in Matthew 5:13. When he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If we're followers of Christ, if we're disciples, if we've renounced all that we have, and we're disciples of Christ, then we are salt. What does salt do? Salt makes food taste good. Salt adds flavor. I didn't make up the metaphor. We are the flavor of humanity. This is what God put us here for. To give a godly flavor, right? To be image bearers of God. To reflect God to this world. And how do we reflect him? We reflect him by thinking the way he does, having the perspective he does, acting like he would. That's how we reflect him. And so what Jesus is saying here at the end is, if you're not repenting, if you're not trying to align yourselves with God, then what good are you? You're not useful to the king. So repent. Turn. That's what he's saying here. Now I want to end with one piece that I think can sometimes get misconstrued. But I think it's a beautiful part of the gospel. Agreeing with God is about our relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're going to conquer all of your sins. It means you're going to hate your sin just as much as God does. And you're going to love the things that God loves. You're going to hate the things that God hates. And you're going to want to do the things that you love and God loves. And you're going to not want to do the things that you hate and God hates. But we're weak. And we've got a sinful flesh. And we always will this side of heaven. And we'll long for the day of Christ's return. But God cannot be mocked. That is not an excuse for us to cheapen his grace and pretend as though, well, if everybody's going to sin and I can't ever conquer it, then it's okay. No, this is the point. This is why this is good news. What do you need to do? You need to agree with God. You need to agree that sin is sin. You need to agree with God that these values, that loving your neighbor as yourself, like these things God loves. And so, therefore, you should love. But there's mercy for our failures. And so, from a gospel perspective, it's not based on our own perfection. It's not based on your works. It's not based on how good you are at being a Christian. It's not based on how holy you become. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on whether you agree with God or not. And guess what's beautiful? Is God does the work. You agree with God. He reveals this. His Holy Spirit reveals this conflict. You go, okay, I recognize that I thought wrongly on this. I want to agree with you, God. Well, now what do? Well, you change. But it's going to be hard. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit also empowers you. He gives you strength. He gives you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? He gives you the ability to do all of these things. And so it's not even under your own power that you do this. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. You guys with me on this? And so the whole goal of this, the whole point of why Jesus hits repentance over and over and over again is because this is the defining characteristic of a relationship with God. That you seek to agree with him. Because you will not dwell in eternity with someone with whom you disagree. You won't. You will dwell in eternity with the one with whom you agree. And when you find yourself there, the strivings will cease. And you will be in complete agreement with God, both intellectually and in your actions and your thoughts and your feelings. That's the blessing. That's the promise. And that's all through Christ. It's through Christ's sacrifice that we have the ability. It's through Christ's sacrifice that God even invites us to that great banquet. It's through Christ that he's made a way. So turn to him. Repent. Lay out your lives before him and ask him, where do I disagree with you? Let me pray. Father, we know that We know that there's all sorts of corners, shadowy corners of our lives that we just hold back from you. God, we ask that you would give us the courage. Give us the humility to lay our lives before you. To read your word, to try to understand what your perspective is. Help us to pray and meditate on your word and seek your opinion, your perspective, your thoughts, your view on our lives. And God, would you give us the power to repent? Give us the courage and the strength. Because we want to agree with you, Father. And for those in here that struggle with that statement, I'm not exactly sure if I agree with God, Father. I pray that that is your work to do. Would you please soften our hearts? Help us come before you as our powerful, amazing, loving, gracious God who has made a way for our salvation. Not based on works, not based on deeds, not based on our own righteousness, but based on what you have done in our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.